Our scripture reading is taken from the first epistle of John, chapter 5, reading verses 5 to 13. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And this is a verse that is questionable. For there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Spirit. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, John asks, who is it that overcomes the world? Who is able to overcome the world? Who is able to stand against all that the devil throws at us, all the efforts of the world to undercut our faith, to take away that solid foundation and that solid hope that we have of forgiveness of sins and eternal life? Who is able to do that? Well, certainly the devil tries, does he not? I mean, he tried right from the beginning. That's his whole mission, is to destroy the work of God, wherever it may be, whether it's the animate creation or whether it's the inanimate creation. He seeks to undo everything that God has accomplished. And his focus very much is on the gospel and the people of God. That is what he hates. That is what he wants to destroy. That's why he goes after the woman when he finally loses to the Son of God and is humiliated and disarmed. He chases after the church to destroy it. The question is asked, who is he who overcomes the world? Who can stand against that? Well, only one class of people are able to stand against that attack. And that is those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that are founded on that solid foundation of the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the battle that is going on. To remove any hope that we have. To make us all without God and without hope. That's the devil's intention. To make us all into children of disobedience. But he's not going to succeed, because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ prayed for Peter, I pray that your faith may not fail. Now, that wasn't a hope. That wasn't, I sure hope it doesn't fail, Peter, but it's up to you. That's not what Jesus means when he says that. No, I prayed for you, and your faith is not going to fail. It's not going to fail. Not in any of God's people. He has given us protection. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit who who is within us, and he is greater than he who is in the world. And he testifies to us. He testifies to our spirits. About what? That we are the children of God. That we have access to the Father. That is never interrupted. And so whatever the devil might say, however he may argue, one thing he cannot take away from us, and that is that we are the children of God. There is a place prepared for us in heaven. And not only is our inheritance safeguarded, but we are safeguarded. And we will enjoy it with God for eternity. John warns us against getting too cozy with the world, loving the world and the things of the world, getting trapped by it, hooked to it. So we need to stand firm. They had to overcome the wicked one. And he said they had. By the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to stand firm. The antichrists are still here today. And they infiltrate the church. And they cast all kinds of doubts upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Though he is always going to be saying, is he the Son of God? Well, that's just what people say. That's what these people wrote in the Bible. But after all, they were just human beings. They can make mistakes. As though the Bible were just any other book. Well, John dismantles the arguments that the world brings. And that's why we read in terms of our pursuit of holiness in Deuteronomy and also in Hebrews chapter 2. God has provided for us ample witness. Just like the creation pours forth speech every day that nobody can deny other than willful stubbornness and disobedience. About the fact that God exists, that all of this universe didn't just happen by itself, but God made it, God created it. And because they can't submit to God, they won't submit to that truth. Even though it's very clear before their eyes every day. And so in the same way, they attack the scriptures. All that the scriptures teach, even though it's corroborated more than any other facts that they believe in this world. They fail to submit to it. For God is a God of truth. And God has provided us ample testimonies. Not just one, multiple testimonies in line with what he says in Deuteronomy. And they're independent witnesses. In other words, it's not one witness or one event and three witnesses that witnessed simply to that one event. But there's multiple events from the very beginning of creation. I mean, here we have a faith that has given us information, true information, from the moment that the creation came into being, all the way to eternity. All the way to eternity. And no one has been able to disprove anything that the Bible has stated. We know how important witnesses are, as we read. Because in our law and order, we need witnesses. And there's always the danger that people lie. And they give false testimony in order to get other people in trouble. I mean, Naboth was killed. Naboth lost his life because false witnesses were brought up claiming things that didn't really happen, saying that he said things that he did not say at all. Oh, because there were powerful people that wanted something that he had. Not that they were destitute and they needed it, no. It's because they coveted what he had. And many others that we could point to. But ultimately, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, false testimony. I mean, it's almost laughable because they had all the power in their hands and they still couldn't get it done. I mean, they brought these false witnesses and they wouldn't agree. They couldn't agree. They kept at it and they kept at it. Finally, the high priest said he'd had enough, heard enough. It's interesting. Though we question whether Jesus was the Son of God, that was the very reason they put him to death. I mean, that was their enemy's claim, that he claimed to be the Son of God. How ridiculous that people would say, well, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. I mean, I heard that in college. On the teacher. And I had to say, well, actually he did. The scriptures make it very clear that he did. But they have no bones about making outlandish claims that are patently false. As I say, God has provided ample truth and corroborating witnesses. And that's why Hebrews brings with it the force that it does. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How will we escape God's wrath if we deny and reject a salvation that has been undergirded with proof upon proof upon proof? The Lord Jesus Christ. How can they deny what he said? How can they deny what he did? They testified it to it themselves. The resurrection wasn't something that the disciples made up. It was something that they feared and took steps to so that it wouldn't happen, and it happened. And then they perjured themselves by bribing witnesses to say things that had not happened. But then the apostles and the testimony that they gave and the preaching that they engaged in, even though it cost them their life. And on top of that, God also bore testimony by signs and wonders that people could not ignore. Now, how will we escape if we neglect such a solid salvation? What will you say to God if you do not believe in his word and you do not believe the gospel? What will you say to him? You didn't make it clear? I didn't even know you existed? I didn't have the details? I didn't have the information? The Bible is the most written book and published book. We have easy access to it. No, there is no escape. We are told that there are three witnesses that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree. There are not only two witnesses, we have three witnesses, and they totally agree. Not like the witnesses of the priests against the Lord Jesus Christ. When I read the passage, I did point out to you that one of the verses, verse 7, is not considered authentic. The story goes that Erasmus was writing the New Testament, putting together the New Testament in Greek, and that this verse he would not accept because there wasn't Greek manuscripts that would support that. And his claim was that he wouldn't include it unless he saw a manuscript, Greek manuscript, with that verse in. Well, lo and behold, it turned up. And he, true to his word, put it in. But it was very dubious. It was a very late manuscript, late meaning modern, in the 1500s. So somebody made it up, right? Put it up, and it was included. Now, there's nothing in the passage, in the verse, that is wrong. We're not saying that that there's no Trinity, we don't believe the Trinity. The truths included in that verse are true, but we're not to add to the Scriptures, even though what we add may be truth. You still can't add to the Scriptures. God doesn't need you adding anything to the Scriptures. So it's not that we're denying what is said, we're just denying that it's not legitimate verse that is there in the earlier manuscripts. And so you will see from the Scripture, the Bibles, if you look at that, it will point that out to you. So just to let you know that. But it doesn't take away anything from the testimony of Scripture. No, God's Word is sufficient for all of our needs. And as I say, we don't need to add anything to it. But these three witnesses that John talks about in terms of the Spirit and in terms of water and in terms of the blood, there are three witnesses, and all of them are consistent. They agree. There's no differences that any skilled cross-examiner could raise as discrepancies between them. No. Each is not dependent on the other. These three witnesses, then, who are they? Well, John points to the first witness, which is the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself states that when he sends the Holy Spirit, he will testify of me, as would the apostles, since they had been with the Lord Jesus from the beginning. But the Holy Spirit would also lead them into all truth. And in one sense, all of Scripture, which is given through the Holy Spirit, testifies and speaks of Jesus. It is the testimony of the Spirit. That's what Jesus said to his disciples, the two of them that were on the Emmaus Road, and they were all perplexed and sad. Their faith really took a hit with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were so down and confused. And he takes them back to the prophets, and he goes to the prophets and teaches them that they are all speaking about me. And his death was not an accident. Remember in the Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah are there speaking with him? You remember what they were speaking about? They were speaking about the upcoming death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were speaking about his atoning sacrifice that was soon to take place. There was no disagreement. They didn't say, well, Lord, we never knew that was going to happen. No, they very much knew that was going to happen. And there was agreement. So the Scriptures is the revelation of God concerning his Son and the plan of redemption. And as I said, it's an amazing thing that we have a faith that our God has given to us truth about from the beginning of creation. And those books that are written cover that period, all of these 1,500 years in which the Scriptures were written, over generations and generations. And all the things that are contained in there, the world takes note of. There's not one thing that they say, oh, the Bible said this, but it didn't really happen. I mean, they make claims like that, like the flood, it didn't really happen. And then they say it was a local flood and stuff like that. But a flood, yes. And many archaeological digs are based on the information from the Scriptures. And the things that they find only confirm what the Scriptures teach. I mean, not that we need to provide evidence that the Scriptures are true. They are true by the fact that it's God's Word. But in terms of evidence, it's overwhelming. Overwhelming. And so God has given us information from the beginning. It's not that we're in a universe we don't even know what's going on. I mean, that's the way the world is. They're in absolute and utter darkness. They don't know where, I mean, even though they claim so, they don't know why we exist. They don't know why the world exists. They don't know what point it is to the existence of the world. And yet they deny the very things that God has explained and given to us. We know where we've come from, as Pilgrim says so often. We know where we're going. Not because we're better than the philosophers and work these things out ourselves. No, because God has revealed these things to us in the Scriptures. And we're not ignorant. Because God has been pleased to speak. He's a God of truth. And He's brought that to us. And isn't it ironic that when we go to court for many, 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 many years, that we're asking people to put their hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth. And yet they don't even believe that the Bible is truth. So what are we doing? Why would we do that? No, you see, they knew that the Bible was true. But now in their modern brashness, they reject the Scriptures. Reject all that God says. In a sense, they call God a liar. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The second witness that is put forward is the water. John mentions water and the blood. And then he stresses, as if to make sure we don't make a fatal flaw. He says, it's not only the water, but water and the blood. And you think, well, what is John talking about? The testimony of water and the blood. And it has to be both of them, not just one. There were those, by the way, who accepted the one testimony, namely of water, but denied the second, the blood. The water speaks to the physical coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as evidenced by His baptism and the testimony of God and the Spirit coming upon Him as John testifies. He's the one that testifies in his gospel about that, about John the Baptist, saying, well, I didn't know who he was. I mean, yes, I knew he was coming, but I didn't really know how to identify him other than the fact that God told him that the Spirit would come down upon him and remain upon him. And that's how he knew. That's how he knew. Beyond doubt. He didn't guess. He didn't say, well, let me see who looks like, you know, the Messiah, who looks like someone that's come down from heaven. That somehow there would be a halo on his head or something like that. He had no idea. Many, many people were coming to him to be baptized. How would he know? How would he know? Well, he knew. Because of the way that the baptism happened and the Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father spoke from heaven. And John the Baptist had no doubts, absolutely no doubts, that this was the Son of God about whom he was to wait and baptize and bring to the world. And that's what he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That wasn't a guess on his part. Here was John the Baptist standing up and being a testimony, a witness to God's dealings. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Everyone take note. No one can say, I didn't know. Because he got up into the dock and he testified. This is the Son of God. And you remember the chief priests and all of their henchmen didn't know how to answer when Jesus says, oh, you're asking me who I am and where I get my authority from? I want to ask you a question, then I'll tell you the answer to your question. The ministry of John, was it from heaven? Was it from heaven? And you knew their minds were going in hyperdrive because they said, well, wait a minute. He's asking us that, but Let's just think about that. If we say, yes, it's from heaven, and we want to say that because everyone sees John the Baptist as being a great prophet, and we don't want to be out of sorts with people, but wait a minute, if we say that, he's going to say, why didn't you listen to him then? Why didn't you accept his testimony then? And so you know what they did? They said, you can't really answer that question. I mean, they had already. It was clear to everyone. But they rather set aside the truth to keep up their facade rather than accept that clear testimony. How will they escape? How will they escape? When they rejected God's clear testimony because they didn't want to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third witness is the blood. Jesus was confirmed not only by water, but the blood. Here is a reference to the atoning sacrifice on the cross. God lifted his Son for all to see. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There he was, just like that bronze serpent, lifted up high for people to focus their minds and their hopes on. Even the centurion stood up to testify. Surely, this was the Son of God. Even from Romans, the testimony comes out. And the very things that he said, and the way that he died, and he committed himself. I mean, who keeps up a lie until their final breath? If he was an imposter, his last words, Father, into your hands commit I my spirit. I mean, does that make any sense? I mean, isn't it the same? People that are dying don't lie? For what? Why would they lie? They got nothing to gain. Now, how will they escape such a great salvation that was accomplished before their very eyes? And we also stand in the same boat, because for us, that testimony has been written at large. We can read it over and over and over again. We have the four Gospels that we can read. We can read from Genesis all the way to Revelation. What excuse will we have? What excuse will the world have? Now, God has given us all the evidence in the world. And it is beyond doubt, says John in verses 9 and 10. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is a witness of God, which he testified, he has testified of his Son. What is that? He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. You see the argument that John is making? You believe men. You believe other people that have written books. You lift them up and put them on a pedestal. You make them out to be, gods, as it were, that we ought to follow, whether it be philosophers or whether it be scientists. We lift them up. We exalt them. But when it comes to God speaking, we say he's a liar. How will we escape? How will we escape? What brashness there is to unbelief. We believe one another, liars from the beginning, that let us down, that stab us in the back. They say all kinds of things. They're found out for all of their wicked ways, and we believe them. But when it comes to God's word, no, we're bold enough to stand and reject the very fundamentals of what God's word says. That Jesus is not his Son, and Jesus was an imposter, and God even doesn't even exist. I mean, that's how far we go. We don't simply reject their testimony, we reject them. There is no God. They want to chart their own life. And yet what God has given to us is the infallible witness. Man's history, as I said, is appalling. And we criticize each other and rightly for the things that we have done and generations past have done. But we're all condemned with that. Every nation has done those things. And so the grade that humanity would get is zero. Absolutely zero. We're terrible in the things that we have done. And in all of our enlightened generation, with all the technology and the skills that we have, our prisons are still full. And we're still shocked by what we see and what people say and what people do. And we can't believe our very eyes. The heart of man is wicked beyond what you can comprehend. But as I say, when it comes to hearing God or hearing them, we pick them. What shall I do with Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him. But Barabbas? No, no, no. Set him free because he's such a good citizen of our community. He takes care of us. He loves us. He protects us. But Jesus, him, he causes all this trouble. I mean, he goes around healing people. He goes around teaching people. He comforts them. We don't want him. How will we escape? How will we escape? How will the world escape such a great salvation that God so patiently outlined and so sacrificially brought into being, fulfilled all the promises that he had made? And yet, we turn around and we say, nope, it's not true. You're lying. I mean, that's the way Paul argues, does he not? We're preaching a resurrection of the dead. And you're challenging that. You're calling us liars for preaching that. We preach Christ and Christ crucified and resurrected. And you are calling us liars. But understand, you're not simply calling us liars, you're calling God a liar. How are you going to explain that? How are you going to justify that when you stand before the judgment seat of God? We say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you deny that. You deny that. You reject God's word as it speaks about you. That's what unbelief is. That's what unbelief is calling God a liar. It's standing up to God in a brash way. Saying, I have no sin, as John says in John 1 verse 10. Anyone that says he has no sin is a liar. He's a liar, not God. He is a liar. Because what's very clear in their hearts, they know themselves, but they deny it. Because it doesn't help them. And they want a solid stand for themselves. And so they fabricate it themselves. As I said, there is no escape. Your unbelief is your verdict about God. Namely, he's a liar. And you're going to explain that to him one day. If you don't believe in his testimony. And it is a matter of life and death in verses 11 to 12. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Life, eternal life, is only in the Son. Only in the Son. No matter what the world says, life, eternal life, only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And whatever the world says, and however they categorize us as being bigoted and thinking we're the only ones that are right, you're not calling us liars, because we're not saying that. We're just repeating what God has said, and we believe it with all of our heart. There is no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what you point to. Doesn't matter what criticism you bring against us. That may be valid, and we own up to that, and we confess that. But the truth of the gospel? No. The life is only in the Son of God. And if you don't believe in Him, then you have no life. If you do believe with Him, in Him, you have eternal life. And that's the comfort that John brings to the believers. He draws this section to a close by returning to his main focus, namely to comfort believers against false teachers, against false witnesses that would destroy God and the Messiah and all our hope of eternal life. John is presenting his gospel and epistles as God's evidence to comfort his children that they have eternal life because they believe in his Son. And at the same time, John continues his evangelical mission, which is to preach the message of God so that believing they might have eternal life through the Son. He's not out to condemn these antichrists and these unbelievers. No, he's there to point out the unstable position that they're in and that they have to give an answer to God. And if they want to escape, they have to submit to God's truth and to God and believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation that is founded in history in ways that no other truth is solidly based? There is nothing more sure than the gospel. There's nothing more sure than the scriptures. There's nothing more sure than the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that our faith that you have given us, though you have given it to us by the working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, nevertheless stands sure and anchored to your word, to your truth, to your redemptive acts throughout history. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may renew our strength and our assurance, and that we may go forth preaching your truth, knowing beyond doubt that it is true and always will be. For you are the God of truth. Hear our prayers and bless us this day. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that faithful witness. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 404.